Talking about the history of Israel, and I understand you've been discussing that here, it goes clear back. And I'll start with Abraham. Remember our lesson this morning? Yes. There's a lot about Abraham. Abraham was a great man. He was born the same year I was. B.C. Maybe I better not say what date that was. That was 1950. That's when he was born, 1950 B.C. He left Ur of the Chaldees when he was 75 years old. By the way, he did go with his father. He didn't leave his father behind. And he went out, and he went to Canaan. Canaan was one of the sons or grandsons of Ham. He went out there to Canaan, and right after he got there, he went down into Egypt for 9 years. Then he lived in Hebron. And Hebron, if you read that in the Bible, you say, where in the world is that? It's about 25 miles southwest of Jerusalem. You have to go through Bethlehem and down into Hebron. And that's where he resided most of the time. Let me get this on. I'm not sure I have it on yet. It might help turn it on. Okay. So, we went down through some of this. I thought I'd put it up there so you didn't forget. Can you read that smaller print? And then at that time, he had Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael is the oldest, of course. Now, why am I saying all this? Because it created contention between two groups of people. We're seeing that today, aren't we? Now, there's a quote here in Genesis, the 26th chapter, verse 4, that says, "And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands." So the Jews say, it was given to us by God. "And in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." You can see how it brought contention there down to this day, because Israel says, the Israelites say, it is ours because God gave it to us. We own this. Come down to the time of Moses. Moses left Egypt and he went back. He took at least a million people back, and they settled in what is today Israel, but they did it by force. God had another plan. It says, he said, "And I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before you." They wanted to do it their own way. We have to use force. We have to use swords. And they had to have a king too, remember. God had another plan, but they thought they had to have a king. So God let them go their own way, and they suffered the consequences. And as a result of many years, Israel was weakened. It was very strong at the time of Solomon. And when Solomon's son took over, it split the empire. And they were taken into captivity. It was weakened there. But even down in the time of Christ, we see that Israel was weakened. And you remember at 70 AD, there was a setback where Nero was the Caesar in Rome. We think that Nero became a Jew. I don't know if you heard that before. He didn't like Christians. He probably was the one that had Paul put to death. And at about 62 AD, there was a rebellion down in Jerusalem. There were three rebellions by the Jews. The first and the last involved Jerusalem. And that rebellion was put down by Titus. Now, I put there Titus Vespasian. Now, Titus was his name. And you read in the great controversy how he came up against Jerusalem. And then he backed off and went over to Rome. He went over to Rome because Nero, 30 years of age, committed suicide. Two others tried to step into the throne there, and they were put to death. So Titus went back and took over. Now, in the meantime, he had captured many Jews in this rebellion, especially up in Galilee. One of them was named Josephus, the historian. Josephus was taken into his household, became a good friend of his son. His name was Titus. So even though Jerusalem hadn't fallen yet, Titus the elder, we call him Vespasian, sent his son Titus back to Jerusalem. They surrounded the city, and the history is very clear in the writings of Josephus. I have all the writings of Josephus. It's very clear there because Josephus was standing right beside his friend Titus at the time, giving him pointers, translating for him. And he said that there were approximately 1.1 million killed in Jerusalem, and another almost 100,000 taken prisoner to be slaves. This weakened Israel. It weakened their government. Again, many, many years later, there was another revolt at 132 AD, the Bar Kokhba revolt. And after that revolt, the Jews and the Christians were not allowed to enter Jerusalem again. So what did that do for the strength of Jerusalem and Israel? See, you can see it's getting weaker and weaker all the time. And later years, I'm going clear down to the year 632, there was a man named Muhammad that rose to fame and power, and this man didn't like some of the teachings of the Christians, but he had influence of the Christians. So Muhammad was a man that spread his message not only in Mecca and Medina, but, you know, down in Mecca they mistreated him. He withdrew to Medina. He raised a little army, and he began to kill. And eventually he did conquer Mecca. And that's why Mecca is such a center today of the Muslim world. And it's interesting some of what happened after that. They have some interesting beliefs. They believe in Moses and Abraham. In fact, if you talk to a Muslim, they're going to go strictly by the writings of Moses. That's why they're so strict on things like homosexuality, putting them to death, because it's in the five books of Moses. And they have very strong feelings about morality. Doing some study, I found that the Muslim world is quite interesting, and their beliefs are quite interesting. They do believe in Jesus and Mary. In fact, there's a whole chapter in the Quran about Mary. They did also incorporate many of the writings of the Gnostics. And some of those writings are kind of strange. They tell strange stories about Jesus as a boy, and, you know, they mistreated him, so he came back and killed another little child. And very, very strange. But they're incorporated. Also, they believe and they say that Jesus was the Messiah. Did you know that? They say that Jesus was the Son of God. But when they say that, they mean something else than we would think of it. They say that he's the Son of God, just like Adam was the Son of God, you know, going back in the Scriptures. But they have some beliefs that surprised me. One of them was that Jesus is coming back again, and before he comes back, the Antichrist is going to come out of Rome and attack them. And there are differences in their stories, of course. They don't believe Jesus is going to stay here very long. They also believe that Muhammad ascended from the very mountain where Abraham was offering Isaac. And that's why you see their Dome of the Rock temple there today, because it's such an important point to them. However, there are some people today that have some other ideas about what's going to take place on that mountain. We'll look at that. Now, after Muhammad, we had others arise. And I don't have their names right here, but one was a very close man to Muhammad, who was his advisor, and he took over. But also, the son-in-law of Muhammad wanted to be in charge. So now you have these two groups. One we call the Sunni Muslims and the other the Shiite Muslims. They believe slightly different. And there are many Muslims that are not aggressive militarily. And they believe in peace. What a lot of Christians do not understand is that the earlier writings of the Muslims were more peaceful, and then towards the end it became more violent, more jihadish, but you have to realize that in their writings, what was written later takes over, and it overrides anything that was written earlier. Well, we have this, what was going on there. Let me read a quote here. It says, "The Quran offers religious justification for conquest of unbelievers, including Israel, the Middle East, North Africa, and Spain. They conquered the Quran." It says, "Then when the sacred months are over, kill the idolaters wherever you find them. Take them captive, besiege them, in lie in wait for them at every point of observation. If they repent afterwards, perform the prayer and pay the alms, then release them." Another quote. This came after the death of Muhammad. And it says this: "A believer committing offenses and sins against himself, who struggles with himself and his possessions in the path of God, such that when he meets the enemy in battle, he fights until he is killed." Now, they didn't like cowards or people that ran away in battle. Well, that's partly what it's talking about. But he's saying if you're killed in battle, he says, "This cleansing wipes away his offenses and his sins. Behold, the sword wipes away sins, and he will be let into heaven from wherever, whatever gate he wishes." Okay. Now, this kind of goes along with what you read later coming out of France and some of the Crusades, where they were told if they would go down and strike these people down, kill them all, God will sort it out later who's Catholic and who's not, kill them all, and you can take their lands, and you receive full pardon for your sins. It kind of goes back looking like the Quran, doesn't it? Another thing that divided them after the time of Muhammad was the Crusades, 1150 A.D. to 1300 A.D. It was encouraged by Rome. And if you go back today and ask about it, they'll say, no, that was King of France or some other king. But it was encouraged by Rome, and it made it Islam and Christians worse enemies. But even Jerusalem, they could live together. And you know that for a fact. You see them living together there today. In fact, a lot of the people, they like the government that they have. It's quite interesting that during these Crusades, sometimes they were supposed to go down and kill Muslims, and instead they went up into Constantinople and killed Eastern Christians. That took place. Got to get rid of those other Christians who are bad. One of the things that they had a little hard time with Christianity is that we believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they said, no, there's only one God. We don't understand this. That was a problem for them. Then came later World War I. Now, the British controlled Israel during this time, and they promised the land to both the Jews and the Arabs. How's that going to work out? Came along World War II. The Jews were so persecuted that they were looking for a place of their own, and they went down into the promised land of Israel. And there was a war going on about that time. What happened there was Israel was established by the United Nations and given a place. They separated the two. And then they weren't real happy about losing all their land. The Arabs weren't. So there was a war there. Later in 1967, we had the Six-Day War. What caused the war? Well, there are several nations there, Egypt, Syria, and Jordan, and they decided that they would close the Suez Canal and stop all of Israel's trade. And they built up armies on the border, and so there was a war. Now, out of that war, Israel gained four times what it had before in land. You can see now the struggle coming between the Arabs and the Jews. Since the beginning of time, God has had a people. Are they today Israel? So yes. That is true. And so Abraham was God's chosen. And all the families of the earth would be blessed because of Abraham. And they are the sons of God. And we see here that the blessings would only come as they did what? As they were faithful to God's commandments. If you obey, those who were obedient to God were His chosen. Who are the children of Israel? Well, we'll read in Deuteronomy. At that time, if you obey, you'll be set on the high places. And it says, to those who carefully obey all of His commandments, observe all of His commandments. And He would set them on the high places of the earth because they obeyed the voice of the Lord. In verse 12 of chapter 28, it says, if you heed His commandments, you will what? If you obey to observe carefully all His commandments, again it says, then, He says, all these things will come upon you, all the blessings. If you didn't, then you got all the curses. Were the Jews cursed? In a sense, they were. God allowed Babylon to come out down and take them captive because of their disobedience. Then He turned around, because of the faithful, He turned around and He says, okay, I'm going to send Persia to give them freedom of religion. In fact, when the Persians entered Babylon, the people were lined along the street cheering because they had freedom of religion. Then came the Greeks to give a language that would be acceptable to spreading the gospel. We got the Bible in Greek. And most of the Mediterranean understood and read Greek. Then the Romans came along, gave them roads, took away all the borders, and they had transportation to get around and spread the gospel. I think God knew what He was doing. And we find that the evangelicals believe a little different for various reasons. They say that there are writings in Isaiah that said that they would be scattered, but God would bring them back, and they would all go back to Jerusalem and build the temple. And some say, well, that's down at the end of time. They're going to build this temple at the end of time during the 7 years of tribulation. Even that 7 years of tribulation are taken out of context, aren't they? If you have something like that, that was a prophecy for Israel and was fulfilled, who can give it a second application down at the end of time? Another prophet, right? Only God can do that by sending another prophet with a message. And we find that another thing that here in Revelation 2:9, even Jesus spoke of the Jews. I know your works in tribulation, poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. The question is, who are Jews? You have to understand that the Christians called themselves Jews until the last part of the first century. It was about 85 to 90 A.D. when the curse of the Christians came into the synagogue and they kind of moved out of the synagogues. But they thought of themselves as Jews, Jewish Christians, just like you have the Pharisees and the Sadducees and different types of Jews, you know, well, the Christian Jews. Then we move on, and in Revelation it talks about the 144,000. I've put Revelation 14, that's Revelation 7, actually. And the 144,000, 12 different tribes, 12,000 from each tribe, making up the 144,000 Jews, they say. See, that's future, that's talking about Israel. And Israel is God's people. And God is going to come back and reestablish Israel, and they're going to reign on the earth for 1,000 years. You heard that? Well, what's wrong with that story? Well, what's wrong with it is that in New Testament teachings, especially those of Paul, it doesn't agree. It says that somebody else are the true Jews. He says that in Romans 9, verse 6, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children, because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called, that is, those who are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. What is he saying? He's saying, you know, there are children of the promise, and they are not children of the flesh. Just because you're born a Jew doesn't make you one of Israel. And I must say this, too, that about the time of, you know, 70 A.D., when the Jews were dispersed and set around the world, up until that time, who decided whether you were a Jew or not? It was the father. If your father was a Jew, after that time, it was whether your mother was a Jew. And I have had Jewish friends, and they confirm that. If your mother's a Jew, you're a Jew. Why was that? Because it's kind of impossible to tell who the father was sometimes. And they were out there in these other nations marrying, and they said, we're not sure, so we know who the mother is, so the mother is going to be the one that decides whether this is a Jew. And going on, now, Paul, in the New Testament, his argument was that Abraham has descendants who are not God's children, just like Abraham had Ishmael, and then he had Isaac. Isaac was the one of that God had chosen, the child of faith. So he's saying that those who are born simply because their father was a Jew, that those are the children of works. But some are like Isaac, they're the children of faith. So whoever has faith, he says, is a true Jew, a member of Israel. Galatians 3:7. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, but he does not say to seeds as of many, but of one, and to your seed, who is who? Christ. So he says, Christ is the seed of Abraham. And he goes on and he says that there's neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. It does away with racism, does away with sexism. We're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are what? Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What's the promise? We inherit the entire earth, right? So who is going to inherit the earth? Israel. Who's Israel? Us. It goes on. And may not read all of this because the time is getting off, but in Romans 11, it talks about the great tree whose root is holy. The roots are representing the apostles, the prophets, patriarchs and prophets. And this tree has grown, and these branches represent the believers. And he says some of them will be broken off. And notice in verse 23, he says, God is able to graft them back in again. That is, the Jews have been broken off, and they can come back into the tree. But the tree is made up of believers. And all, notice the last part of that. He says, all Israel will be saved. Who's Israel? If it's people over there in what we call Palestine, you mean all of those people over there are going to be saved? No. All Israel will be saved because they are in Christ Jesus, right? They're obedient to his word. Romans 2, it says, I'm going to go quickly here down to verse 29, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not from men but from God. I have to say that Paul hated circumcision. Why? Because it's separated. It separated these people who claim to be children of Israel from the Gentiles. And they thought they were superior. He did not like circumcision. And then we move on, and in 1 Peter, even Peter talks about a chosen people. He was writing to people up in Galatia. And he says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. What's holy about the people up in Galatia? Most of them were, you know where they came from? Gaul. That's where they got the name Galatians. And he says, who once were not a people but are now a people of God. He's including the Gentiles in this chosen generation. He says, you're like a living stone. You are living stones, and you're part of the temple of God. He calls it the holy temple of the Lord, Paul does. And John, you remember Jesus says, destroy this temple. What was he talking about? His body. And therefore, Christians are called what? The body of Christ, part of the holy temple, his holy body. And he represents everything good about God. He is God's grace personified. Matthew 23 says, see, your house is left unto you desolate, as Jesus was leaving the temple the last time. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Walked out of the temple. He says, this is no longer the house of God. It's left of them desolate. About 3 days later, the curtain was rent from top to bottom, indicating that the system was over. He often talks about the law being fulfilled. The law is no longer in force, and people confuse that with the Ten Commandments, but he's talking about what? The ceremonial law. God always has had a chosen people. God's people, to sum up here, God's people are those who obey him. They still are here, and they still obey him. Being a Seventh-day Adventist does not make you one of God's children. Is that clear? Being a Seventh-day Adventist does not make you one of God's children. Baptism is a commitment. But if you don't make that commitment every day, and you're not living in Christ Jesus every day, you're not part of Israel. His chosen people are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. That can be translated in Greek, faith from Jesus also. Those who say, we are all sinners, you know, you hear this a lot, we're all sinners, and God does not expect us to be without sin. These people limit the power of God. It is not about our power, but His. And if we say that we cannot live according to His commandments, we're limiting the power of God. We're kind of like the Jews of old who say, we're going to do it our way. We're going to conquer the land our way. 1 John 1:9, he says, if we confess our sins, notice the if. That's important, if. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The forgiveness is called justification, as if we'd never sinned. The cleansing is called sanctification, where we grow in Christ Jesus and we're cleansed. I'm going to stop there and emphasize that Jesus has always had a people. He called His people Israel. And who's Israel today? We are. We are Israel. The prophecies applied in the Bible to Israel that have not yet been fulfilled are talking about spiritual Israel. So we need to realize that all those prophecies in Isaiah, when you read them, Isaiah 2 and Isaiah, and when you read these prophecies and it talks about Israel and what beautiful things God is going to do in the future, it talks about the kingdom of heaven there and the new earth. That's not about Israel over there. It's about us, right? And we've seen it in Scripture where Paul is saying, that's us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your love. We thank You for Jesus. There's nothing we could have done to do away with sin, but we're thankful that He has answered Satan's claim on us, that anyone who sins must die. Father, we thank You that You sent Him to die for us, to show the universe that You are a loving God and that there is another way. We thank You that You have come close to us, and please help us every day to be aware of our sins, to open up to You. Please work on our conscience in a powerful way so that we can be like Jesus. We ask in His name. Amen.